Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1. We're talking this morning about walking with Him. The whole of the New Testament, the whole of the Old Testament and the New Testament is all about walking with Him. You want to sum up the Bible? It's about walking with Him and us being with Him. And Him being with us, that's it. That is a God of relationship. So, 1 Corinthians 3, 1. I really want you to take this seriously, what you're hearing. Because I feel serious about this. I'd like to have heard an amen there, but your walk with Him is the most important thing. Amen. It is the most important thing. Out of that will come your issues, your challenges, your triumphs, out of walking with Him. You know, I walked with my wife for so many years, but I've walked and I will walk with God for longer. When I'm in heaven, I'll still be walking with God. And God will still be walking with me. Amen? Yes. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, I couldn't address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly. In fact, you're mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not even ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. Why? Because you are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Paul, are you not human? Are you not mere human beings? It's important that when we get the opportunity to corporately gather together, that we receive clear instruction from God, from heaven above, headquarters. Amen? Why is instruction so important? So that we can be encouraged to keep walking with one another. We're walking with Him, keep serving Him, and keep good relationships all around. But one thing you will constantly find, though that's the goal and that's the objective, you find that's not always the reality. Because in every church there are what I call the ABCs. We're not talking about attendance, building, and cash. That's the emphasis many pastors put on their ministry. Attendance, buildings, and cash. That's not what I'm talking about. The ABCs of trying to keep people, encourage people in walking, is that you find attitudes, behavior, and commitment. They are the ABCs of the congregation. The pastor has, you know, attendance, buildings, and cash, but the people have attitudes, behaviors, and commitment issues. And our walking with God is to address our attitudes, our behavior, and our commitments. Have you ever thought about that? We all have commitments. Commitments is a good thing. I have a commitment to Carol. I have a commitment to my children to continue being their father. I'm being a father worthy of being called a father. Yeah? I have a responsibility to myself. I have a responsibility to our eldership. I have a responsibility to you, the people. We all have responsibility, but first and foremost, I know that I'm only as good in my responsibility as I'm in with my relationship with Him. Amen. First and foremost, my relationship is the most important thing with God, because for me, out of that flows the issues of life. And how I deal with those issues. So the ABCs, the attitudes, behaviors, and commitment, is something that you have to deal with, live with, and face. Amen. We all have attitudes, do we not? Yeah. We all have behaviors. We all have commitments. Yeah. But you see, when Paul was writing to the Corinthians, he was writing as an apostolic father. And he looked directly into the heart of the church. And he began to see certain lacks, needs, and absences in their attitudes, the behaviors, and the commitment. He begins to address the ABC of these people. Yeah? And it's important. He realized that they claim to have a walk in Christ, but their behavior, their attitudes, and their commitment was completely saying something very different. Yeah? And the first thing he notices is that these were believers. Hear what I'm saying now. These were believers who were not progressing. How can you, if you're going to say to them, I could not address you as people, spiritual people, you know there's an issue in the church. Now, thank goodness, we are able to speak to you as a leadership, and that's not our concern. But attitude, behavior, and commitment is always ongoing. So, though the church has not got an attitude, a behavior, or a commitment issue, there are some of us from time to time, from season to season, from circumstance to circumstance, where attitudes, behavior, and commitment does become an issue. But we're not all in that same place. Yeah? So you have to keep on instructing people to keep walking with him through that attitude, through that behavior, and keeping that commitment. Amen? You know, you don't abandon your children because your kids have an attitude. You might want to, but you don't. Why? Because your commitment's bigger than their attitude and their behavior. Someone has to stay steady. Somebody has to stay fixed. And that's you and Christ together as you walk with him. Amen? And Paul sees that the congregation had stopped and they had become stunted in their growth and their ongoing process of them developing their own attitude, their own behaviors, and their own commitments. They had actually not progressed in the transformational work of Christ in their lives. Because the work of transformation is ongoing. It starts at the cross, but it doesn't finish. Because the work of holiness has to continue. That's called, in theological terms, the work of sanctification. So that you are fully complete when you're finished. Amen? Amen? So, the Corinthian group, this group of Corinthians was facing the real threat of expiring. And that's a very, very significant, serious place to be for any believer, for any walker, for any runner in the Christian race, the Christian walk. It's crazy, isn't it? We call it a Christian walk, but it's a Christian race. But there you go. And they were on the brink of expiry from them progressing, changing, and transforming. Because that is the issue there. Changing, progressing, transforming. Yeah? Christians tend to repent enough to be saved, but not enough to keep on changing. We know how to receive salvation, but we don't have the desire or the attitude or the commitment to keep on repenting in order to keep changing the ABCs. But God doesn't stop. God uses every bit of his word, every bit of life, and every bit of materials around us to keep bringing us and challenging us in this war to address the ABCs. Yeah? God will keep doing that. So, when Paul looked at this church and he began to look at it from an apostolic insight, he began to see that first and foremost, they could not be considered as spiritual people. Which is quite alarming, don't you think? They were not a spiritual people, a company of people who would be led by the Spirit. Wow. That's a very, very important thing for us. This is a key attribute of the. If you're going to walk with God, you have to be led. Why? The sons of God are the ones who are led by the Spirit of God. Amen. The sons of God. Are you a son this morning? Amen. You are. You're a son. If we can be the bride, you can be a son. Those who are led by the Spirit are considered to be the true sons of God. So the true litmus test of you walking with Christ is that you're a person who can be led by the Spirit. And I don't mean someone who can enjoy the atmosphere of the Spirit like we did this morning, like we are doing right now. We're enjoying the liberty of the freedom of the Spirit right now, sat here. knowing around the world there's not others who can do this. So we're enjoying the freedom and the liberty of the Spirit in this room. But are we people who will be led by the Spirit when we leave this room? Will we be led by the Spirit when we're in this room? Spiritual gifts is about being led by the Spirit, knowing how to use them, knowing where to use them, how to deploy them. So, we are known, the Bible tells us that we know people after the Spirit. Yeah? We know people after the Spirit. So many evangelicals, now what's an evangelical? Someone who believes in Christ, who believes in the fundamentals, Jesus died, rose again, coming back, there's a church, glorious church, kingdom, there's fundamental beliefs. So an evangelical, now on top of that evangelical, then they start adding extra titles like Pentecost, charismatic, apostolic, kingdom now, kingdom tomorrow, don't know when, don't know how. So whatever you are, don't know how, don't know where, I know we'll meet again some sunny place, I know that, but that's classed as evangelical and then you add your flavour on it. Do you understand what I mean? So don't get confused by that. So you are first and foremost an evangelical. Amen. Yeah? But if someone asks you what kind of believer you are, there's only one answer. Don't give them your brand. I'm not a Pentecost, because that's where you started. But you may have no longer become a Pentecostal, you might be a charismatic. They don't want to know your brand. All they need to know is, I'm progressing. I'm a believer who keeps walking with God. Amen. That's what people need to know. Don't give them your brand, it's no good. What's charismatic? What's kingdom now? What's apostolic? Yeah, what is it? Are people really interested in that? Just say, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ and I keep walking with him. Amen. It's simple. Simple. You know, when you get to the pearly gates, there isn't lanes. Pentecost over here, Baptist over here, AOG over here, Almost of God over there. There isn't these lanes that you queue up and you have a passport. Peter's there at the gate saying, yeah, well, actually, we looked downstairs. You were Pentecostal last week. It's not like that. You have a seal on you. It's the mark of the Holy Ghost. The mark of the Holy Ghost. That's the seal. Amen? Show him the seal. If there's no seal, you don't get in. Simple as. And so many evangelicals today fall under the concern of not being able to be led by the Spirit. Do you know, do you realize so many Christians can't hear the voice of God? Wow, that's a tragedy. They can't hear the voice of God for themselves. And when they do, it's la-la. It's cuckoo, cuckoo. Some of the things that people say, that it's God. The moment someone says, I've heard God, you can't say, I don't believe you, that's not God. All you can look at and say, okay, that's not the God I've been listening to. The only time you can say it's wrong, God, is when someone does it in front of a public meeting. Then you could challenge it if it's not of God. Paul considered these people to be immature infants. But I'm sure there's no immaturity in this room, because you're a very spiritual lot, aren't we? We've got the ABCs. Never mind the LBGTQs. We're the ABCs. Yeah? Paul considered them to be immature infants. And this, you know, immaturity in Scripture is a very, very dangerous, serious bracket to fall into. The Bible has a lot to say about immaturity and what happens to them and the consequences of our immaturity. That's why we are so committed to creating discipleship in church. Because discipleship should eradicate a lot of immaturity. It won't eradicate every bit of immaturity. We can be immature in our attitude. And then we go away and we think, we self-regulate and we realise, yeah, I was being a bit of a dipstick there, wasn't I? And that's okay. Self-regulation is a mark of maturity. Yeah? It's when you can't regulate and you have that stinking attitude for weeks and weeks. That's not maturity. So immaturity is such an easy key issue, and it's a consequence highlighted throughout Scripture. Then Paul says, Paul noted that their immaturity was what was causing arguments. Arguments were being created in the church. Now, you're thinking, why are we looking at this Scripture? Because this is all part of walking with him. You can't walk, God can't walk and move with the people in a church of this quality. Because this ain't quality. And Paul was observing there are some key issues that when a pastor begins to speak, or an apostle begins to speak in his case, that you have to address what's not working. And that's the key of a good pastor. He's able to know the condition of the sheep. He's able to know individually what somebody might go through. And that's difficult, because as the crowd gets larger and larger, it's difficult to know. But he can pick up the vibe in the room if he's led by the Spirit. Yeah? And he sees that they're argumentative. Again, this is so indicative of people arguing over doctrine and practices. And reason excuses why they shouldn't progress, because, well, I don't agree with that, and I don't agree with him, and I can't, that's not my stance. And these become reasons why we don't move on. And you know, denominations are the worst for it. Because denominations are what's created doctrines. And whenever you read the word doctrines with an S, plural, that always refers to devils. In Scripture, the apostles only talk about doctrine. Doctrine, single. All-encompassing. Not doctrines. Doctrines refers to devils. We are a people of doctrine. Amen? I wish many of us would have it. Paul noted that they were jealous and carnal and very worldly. Not a good trait, which is a sign the Spirit of God is not moving and he's not able to move. You will always get found out if you're carnal and worldly. You will always get exposed. Why? Because if people are spiritual around you and you're carnal and worldly, you stand out like a sore thumb. Yeah? And I fear that this is the modern behavior of many modern churches. Why? Because we've made it in such a church so easy for people that they now come for a quick fix, top up lifestyle. Fix me now. Give me something that'll make it. Give me plasters. Give me nicotine patches. That'll take away the pain or the craving of the world. And guess what? We don't supply such things. ABCs have to be put right. Attitudes, behaviors, commitment. There is no quick fix solution to what you're going through. There is a process and there's a principle. For everything. And time. Things don't just move. You know, you can't just take people's pain away or people's consequence away. And you know, time and time again, I'd love to be able to take people's pain away. But some pain is created by people's actions, their own actions. Same as the consequence. But as a shepherd, all you can do is keep on teaching them the right thing to do. Amen? And then Paul noted that their fellowship was nothing short than divisive. Which speaks to me of many denominations. Denominationalism can be divisive. They can be divisive. And you have to be careful of that spirit of a denomination coming into a church. Now we're part of a denomination as a church called the Assemblies of God. Right? But the Assemblies of God doesn't rule what we do. It's a framework that allows us to function as a trust. Right? They give us a framework. Now, me as a minister, I have to subscribe to their statements of faith, which is not a problem, because as an evangelical, I'm not fighting that. I believe that. But they don't come and dictate what we do. God puts elders and pastors in a church. They run the affairs of the local house, not some denomination. Okay? So you're backed up. So for centuries and generations past, people have been walking with God. People have been finding the grace of God for them to finish their walk. And Scripture tells us about these in Genesis 5, 22, 24. Talking of Enoch. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God for 300 years. That is some amazing amount of time to walk with God. And he had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God and then he was no more. In other words, God took him. And many say that he will be one of the prophets that come back when the two prophets return. Okay? Enoch walked with God for 300 years. So he walked with God more of his life. Can you do the same? Can you and I do the same? Can we walk with God for 300 years? No, we're not going to live for 300 years. But can we walk with God all the days of our life? Yes. Now, can you imagine 365 years? 365 days. One for every year, eh? Can you walk with God for 365 days just in one calendar year? And can you have your ABCs challenged and checked throughout 365? We have to. That's all we've got. Yeah? I can't say to you, you're going to live for 300 years. I don't want to live 300 years. I want to live forever. Yeah? Why live 300 years when you can live forever? I don't want to be like that at the end. There's no joy in that. Is there? We worship you. I want to kind of movement. Amen? Exodus 3, verse 6. Then God said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. See, generationally, God's been walking. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Now, in this scripture, Moses is aware of these patriarchs. And he knows how God has walked with the patriarchs and how the patriarchs walk with God. It's not just men walking with God. God walks with the walkers. You need to see it. The God of Abraham, the Isaac and Jacob. I want my God to speak to my granddaughter and say, the God of Grandad Tony, the God of Scott, Ben and Laura, and now he can speak to Ella and Harper. I want my grandkids to see that we walk in our Higginson household with a generational God. And I want God to be able to speak to my granddaughter and appear to her like he's appeared to me and say, I am your God now. I walk with you, Dad. Why? Because your dad walked with me. Or your grandfather, should say. You must walk with God if you want your children also to walk. If you're half-hearted about church, why will your children be any different? Seriously. Seriously, if you take church and the Christian and the kingdom all lightly, casual, why do you think your children will be any different? They're looking at you. Don't complain when your children go off center when parents themselves are not centered. It starts with models. And Moses had seen the model of how God walked with Abraham. And how Abraham would walk with God. He saw how God walked with Enoch. He saw how God walked with Noah. And how God walked with these people. And how they worked and walked with God. And now, Moses, it's your turn, son, to walk with me. And as you keep walking with me, I'll walk with you. Now, Moses' problem was that Israel didn't want to walk with the God of Moses. But God wanted to walk with Israel. And Israel constantly kept, God had to keep revealing the issue of the ABCs. Yeah? And we see that the patriarchs walked with God. Abraham, Isaac, Samuel walked with Eli. David walked with Samuel. David walked with God. Showing us that walking with God is the blueprint pattern in Scripture. So when we talk about patterns, there's one. Walking with God and God walking with you. It's a blueprint pattern. Turn to any page in Scripture. You will find either someone has broken relationship with God and they no longer walk with them, but God's heart is to restore them, to bring them back to that walk. Yeah? And then the outlines and the details and the consequences take pages and pages and chapters and chapters. But fundamentally, God, through Scripture, is walking with the people. And that people should walk with God. That's Israel's issue right there. And then we get to the New Testament. And we see Jesus walking with his disciples. First of all, we see Jesus walking with his Father. And his Father walking with him. It is baptism. The Father reiterates, there's a son down here who's walking with me and he's mine. In him, I am well pleased. Right? He didn't do that because Jesus needed validating. Jesus wasn't sure, I don't know who I am, I don't know who my identity is. He did it for them to see that here is a father and son relationship. An unbreakable relationship. Jesus kept saying, I only do what the Father's doing. So we see, Jesus walked with the Father. Then Jesus walked with the disciples. And the disciples walked with Jesus. So we see it in the New Testament. Then we get to the book of Revelation. Come with me. We get to the book of Revelation. And we see in chapters 3, 4 to 5, we see the church is outlined there. And we now begin to see how some churches had failed in their walk with him. They'd opened their hearts to different influences. And just like the Corinthian church, notice the Corinthians are not in that list. Because at somewhere down the line, the Corinthians church got its act together and changed, which is a big hip hip hooray. But when we look in the book of Revelation, we see churches like Thyatira, Smyrna, Laodicea, yeah, Philadelphia. And God spoke differently to each one based on how they'd been walking with him. And how they walk with God, God then began to give them, watch, encouragement. The encouragement came in the midst as a response to how they were walking. Because God has to have something to encourage in order for encouragement to be given. Are you seeing this, church? So from Genesis to Revelation, we see this blueprint pattern of how God walks with people and how people walk with God. It's generational. It's started from the moment God created Adam to the final time when Jesus comes back and the world's gone. Yeah? Now the church must keep walking with God. The church must keep walking with Christ. The church must keep working with Christ. The church must keep serving Christ. Now I'm talking to the church this morning. Amen. Now it's our turn. This is our time. This is our generation. And you're the people. Amen? It's our time. It's our generation. You're the people. So God's speaking to us as a church, not the global church. We're talking to us as the Dream Center. My role and our role as elders is to keep encouraging you and empowering you to keep walking. And to know God will walk with you. So you can always got 24 hours, 365, access to heaven. Close your eyes and you can make a journey to heaven. Heaven is only one thought away. It's just one thought. You close your eyes, you begin to draw on heaven. That's how quick, that's how easy it can be. And the more you stand in that presence, and the more you learn to understand that presence and work with that presence, and that presence work with you, the deeper you can go into that realm. Amen? Amen? So, it's very important. Now, I'm going to change tack a little here, because I want you to see the importance of this walk in a particular way, because I said to you, walking with him, and the subheading is, so what have you done to be entitled to encouragement? That's my subheading. Because encouragement is something the church want, but it's linked to the walk. You can't have encouragement and stay static forever and ever. Notice I said forever and ever. I didn't say you can't have encouragement and stay static. But I'm saying it's only for a period of time. At some time, it's get up, eat, and move on. Keep moving, because it's all about keeping moving. And we know the older we get, if we don't move as much, our body starts seizing up. Does it not? And it's difficult to keep on moving, or and then you don't want to move, and then you become chair-bound, house-bound, then you just become bound. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. And if Christ has set us free, we need to keep moving in every area of our lives. So let me make a very significant statement with regards to your perspective of your walk and the Lord's perspective of your walk. There is a law in Scripture when it comes to the you receiving the covenant of Christ. There are terms and conditions. Oh yeah. You can't just throw a fridge magnet on your fridge, your cooker, whatever, and read the verse off it and think you're entitled to everything what it says on there, because it reads nice and it makes you feel warm and fuzzy on the inside. God is a God of terms and conditions. Terms and conditions. Do you know you're the same inside the house? You say to your children, if you do this, I will reward you in this area. Terms and conditions. Yeah? And if Sally doesn't clear the room up, guess what? Sally doesn't get to play out or go out with her friends. Why? Because you didn't do what I asked you. And then they say, well, you're just mean and rotten. No, you didn't. You didn't uphold your half. True? Anybody been there? Yeah. I've been that child. I've been that parent. Yeah? And there's terms and conditions. Well, I call this the T's and C's and the C's and P's. The T's and C's and the C's and P's. The terms and conditions and the custom and the practice. Because the term and condition needs a practice. Okay? If you don't practice the term and condition, guess what? It's just a term and condition that was never activated. It's the practice on your behalf that instigates the terms and conditions. It activates them. And then the Father can walk and work with you when he sees the terms and conditions becoming a custom and practice inside your life. Amen. Please do not dismiss what I'm saying here. Many of you are not getting answers to your prayers because of this very thing. Every scripture, every passage of scripture has a term and condition and a custom and a practice attached to it. You just don't look for it. And because you don't look for it, you ignore it and get frustrated why God isn't answering your prayer. Look at the terms and conditions. Oh, it's so powerful. So powerful. Now, I'm a great proponent that when we get saved, John, there is something what I will call the great divine exchange takes place. There is the great divine. I come as a sinner, right? And he gives me his kingdom. He gives me forgiveness. He cleanses me. He gives me access. He gives me entrance into another dimension. I came as a sinner. I acknowledged I was a sinner. I acknowledged I needed him and wanted him to become my Lord and King. But how many of you know, making him Lord and King of your life comes with terms and conditions, custom and practice. Yeah? You can't just take the benefit of the policy and never activate it. Oh, I know this is not what you want in church. You want quick fix. Nicotine pastors. Plasters. But we don't give them. It's an, you know, a terms and condition is like an unwritten. It's an implied contract. In most places, you know, custom and practice, should say. Custom and practice. But in Scripture, it's written and sealed in the ink of the Spirit and the blood of the Spirit. Sorry, the blood of Christ. It's not implied. It's demanded. It's required. So, if I, you know, we have an office, we might say, well, there's unwritten laws here, it rules in this area. It's a custom in our practice. It's unwritten. It's assumed. But in Scripture, it's not. It's not just implied. It's recorded. It's written. It's recorded. It's required. It's demanded. If you want the response of God in your life, you have to learn to work by the terms and conditions and customs and practice. Yeah? This is the condition of walking with him and him walking with you. So, you know, it's And thank God, God doesn't do small print. Every contract you see is loaded with small print. Or every advert with terms and conditions like, that's the terms and conditions. You what? They're covering their back because they've said it. Said it? It's not like you can slow the audio down on your TV, is it? Or your radio. But that's what they speak. It's so fast to get someone who can speak. That's all, folks. That's the terms and condition. How many of you heard that on the radio, seen on the TV? Oh, is that small print and you like that? I can't even see the TV. How am I supposed to see that type? And they make it small deliberately to cover their backs. But have you noticed in the Bible, there's large print Bibles you can buy. Right? These magnifying glasses. God does not want his word to be small print. He wants it to be readable, accessible, doable, practical. Amen? So, in this covenantal promise, I say, when you receive heaven, you receive what I call the CSP, Calvary Software Package. You know, have you noticed now when me and Ralph have been speaking recently about most things now today, the company want the retainer. So you can't just buy a copy of Word now. You have to rent it, basically. Because there's money to be made out of the retention of the customer, not just buying the product. Because you know, if you're using it, you'll use it every year. You'll keep using it. So retention is better. Okay. But when it comes to the scripture, you get the full download of Calvary Software Package. He gives it you all. But you need to keep having upgrades and updates. And that's, we get the upgrades and updates by being led by the Spirit and walking with Him. Amen? These updates and upgrades come to us as we walk. They don't come to us sat in church. They come as we walk with Him. So when we get the full Calvary Software Package, you don't know what you've just downloaded. Or, let me rephrase it, you don't know what's just been downloaded into you. And now it's that walk to, and that's why you read in Philippians, now work out your salvation. Right? Because now you're trying to work out what He's worked in. Right? So when you come to church and you listen to people teach, you begin to get insights, wisdom, knowledge. And you begin to unpack what God has put in. It's always been put in there. And there's far more than you ever realize. But you and your computer, you can have a super duper sexy fandangled machine. And all you use it for is sending emails. That's what most people do with their machines. Oh, I've got the latest MacBook. Ooh, 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 ooh. And all, what do you do on it? Well, I just listen to music and I go on the internet. Really? You should have got an iPad then. It's a lot cheaper. People don't use what they've been given. That is the nature of life. So, we come back to the Calvary Software Package. It's essential for us to keep on walking, so we've got to unpack it. That's why God gives us teachers, pastors, prophets, apostles, blah, blah, blah. Good friends, good churches, blah, blah, blah. To help us discover what God's put inside. Now, when you receive the Calvary Software Package, there's an unspoken agreement that God speaks with you, the receiving believer. And I'm going to ask Dave, why don't you come here, if you will, please. Why don't you read this out? Now, here's Dave now. He's come to the cross. Just stand still. Don't approach me. I'm holy. Right? So Dave comes in. I embrace him. The Father loves the Son. Okay? Now, just hold that a minute. If I don't look at it yet. The Father loves the Son. So I love him. And he's come to the cross. I'm a dirty, rotten, scoundrel sinner. Ask Lisa. Lisa, yeah, Lord, save him. He really should go to hell, but I know you love him. So David receives this salvation and he feels so wonderful that Christ has come into his life. And then David opens, I want you to read it out loud, if you will, David. This is what happens in when you receive the Calvary Software Package. Go on, Dave, read it out. Read it again, Dave, slowly, if you will.
Today, child, as a promise to keep and uphold your walk before me. I will promise to keep and to uphold my word concerning you. Keep your walk and your faith, child, and I will uphold my word. These are terms and conditions of our relationship together.
Read the bottom thing out, Dave.
Question. Do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so?
Right. So thank you, Dave. So we just read there. In fact, I even put it on the screen, so you might want to copy it down. As a fair exchange, if you promise to keep and uphold your walk before me, that's your responsibility. I will promise to keep and uphold to you my word concerning you. Right? So God, this is the contract. This is the terms and conditions. If you uphold your walk, Lisa, and your faith, I'll uphold my word. I will measure to you what you measure to me. To whom much is given, much is required. So keep your walk and your faith, child. That's your responsibility and my responsibility. And God says, I will uphold my word. I have no problem upholding my word to you. Not a problem. I do it every day to gazillions of people. I did it to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. I've done it to Israel. I've done it to the church. I did it to my son. I'll do it to my sons and daughters. Not a problem. Just keep your walk and your faith. Amen. Yeah? Now you've got to find out how to keep uphold that. That's your job. Work it out. And he says, I'll uphold my word. These are the terms and conditions of our relationship together. So the question is, do two walk together unless they've agreed to? Lord, I love you. You're the king. I'll go anywhere with you. And then ABCs kick in. And then we wonder why God is not upholding his word to us. And then you wonder why, well, I've had a prophecy and it hasn't come to pass. There's a classic. I've had a prophecy given to me and it's not come to pass. It's God's fault. Do you think God's got a problem remembering what he spoke to you? No. God does not have memory problems. There isn't a God on the throne with Alzheimer's or dementia or any mental incapacity. God remembers what he's got, who he is. He knows who you are. He knows what he said to you. He knows the day. He can tell you. In fact, when God speaks to you, he always brings you back to the very last word he said. Why? Because he is so intent on keeping his word. The Bible tells us that the Spirit of God runs to and through the earth to see whose hearts are dedicated to him. Is there anybody keeping their walk? Is there anybody upholding my word? So when he comes to a church like ours, what do you think he's looking for? A church who keeps their walk. A church who keeps their faith. This is when we go back to Revelation and we read what God was saying to the churches who did not uphold their walk and did not uphold their faith and the word. Can you see this? This is a fundamental aspect of Christianity. God will uphold his word. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 9. You know this scripture, you've read it before many times. However, it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Well, Lord, how am I supposed to keep my walk if I don't know certain things? Keep reading on. But God has revealed it to us, and God will reveal it to us by the Spirit. By the Spirit, but listen, by the Spirit can only reveal these things to those who are being led by the Spirit. Right? For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God within him. This is why we need to walk with God, because he'll reveal to us what the Father's saying. Yeah? We have not received the spirit of the world, but that's what the Corinthians were operating by. But the Spirit was from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. God wants us to understand what's in his word. He wants you to understand what's freely been given to you in that Calvary software package so that you can work it out and walk it out and see the blessings it unpacks when you do that. So as a fair exchange, if you, John, if you, Edna, if me, Tony, if you, Joel, promise to keep, uphold your walk before me. You see, what he did for you, he did for you. He didn't ask your permission to do it. He did it despite you. But when he brings salvation, it's dependent now upon your repentance. So your repentance brings you into a terms and conditions. And that terms and condition now requires a custom and a practice. Yes? You see this? TCCP. Remember that. He says, now, based on that, I'll promise to keep and uphold my word concerning you. You just keep your walk in faith, child, and I'll do my work. But I'm not going to negotiate the terms of my word. Amen. I will not lower them. I will not change them for you or for anyone. Ask Israel. So the believer then begins to drift in their walk. He begins to drift a little. The ABCs kick in and they begin to drift, because we've all done that, haven't we? We've all got some spiritual drift. The back end goes out of our life, and all of a sudden we find ourselves drifting out of control. Circumstance, trials, whatever it is, we begin to slip and slide. And this is what happens. And when in that slip and slide, we begin praying, we get frustrated, we get angry with God. And we say, Lord, you saying this word, you saying your word. And we start declaring, we're expecting God to, we place demands on God, and we expect God to answer our demands. Anybody ever been there? Of course we have. And we say, Lord, you know I need this. You know I need that, Lord. Lord. And we start random negotiating with God. We try to rewrite the terms and conditions. I've done it. God, if you do this, I'll promise I'll do that. Anybody been there? Yeah. Of course we have. And God says, you know what? I feel like this is a hostage situation here. I just need to let you know, I'm not in any danger of being taken hostage by your threats. I've got eternity. You haven't. Oh, by the way, a revelation you might need one, child, is I'm God, you're not. So we begin to play this demand out, and the Lord says, the Lord begins to respond, and he goes, and Edna's crying and kicking and moaning, and then all God says, excuse me, child, we're looking up here. How are you keeping that walk of yours? How's that walk of yours? Ah, well, you, God, that's not fair. What do you mean it's not fair? You know what I've been going through. Lord, you know how tough it's been down here. Yeah, I know that. That's why I gave you my word. It's not fair. It's not nice. God says, good child, why? Because nice and fair are not fruits of the Spirit. We're not trying to produce nice and sweet inside of you. All fair. We do fruits of the Spirit. God is always able to answer any smart question you may throw at him. So, you need to understand this about God. God operates on the principle, if I will you? And if I won't, you won't. God doesn't operate, no, I will even though you won't. He will on his eternal purposes, but on the promises to you, I'm talking about. No, I will even though you won't. Or I will if there's a possibility you may do later. Obedience, partial obedience is still disobedience. That's so good you might want to write that down. Put that on your fridge magnet. Partial obedience means no to those calories, not after cake. Yeah? You can't draw to me. So draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. That's the promise. Yeah? In other words, if you will, I will. God works on an if you will, I will basis. Do two walk together unless they agree. Well, if two walk together, what direction is this relationship taking you in? If two do walk together, what direction is this relationship taking you in? When Carol and I decided to walk together, our relationship took us into marriage. It took us into a deeper relationship. It took us into a covenant with terms and conditions and customs and practice. You see, marriages break down through the customs and practices, not fulfilling the terms and conditions. When I decide to develop my own customs and my own practice that violate the terms and conditions, guess what? I'm in trouble every time. So where's this relationship taking you? So I know Christians are smart people. They cleverly invent questions to God that they think they're going to tie him up. We're all great philosophers. We're great intellectuals in that sense. I've got God. I've got the perfect question to God. God says, if I know what you're going to ask me before you've said it, you not think I had eternity to prepare for the answer? Right. Da-da. Not that smart then, eh? So, I have this issue, when I say I'm speaking for all of us, my career versus your purposes. My career is about me and doing what I need to get what I need to supply for my kids. Not wrong. But you still have terms and conditions and custom and practices. You're still walking with him. So where is your relationship taking you? Some people's careers takes them in a different direction than where God's leading them. God wants to lead them. So this is something that each individual person, when they're pursuing a life career, they have to take God into that area. And it's not, I'm going to do something and then try and convince God to come over here into my area. Doesn't work like that. The idea is to take God and let him lead you. Well, how do you know he's leading you if you can't hear his voice? How do you know he's leading you in that area if you don't know the terms and conditions? And you haven't got the custom and practices built into your life? Sounds great. How are you going to know that if you're not a person who generally tends to be led by the Spirit? Oh, I'm hearing problems here now. Capital P. So I put some thoughts together this week and let's see how we go with these. If I can get it to turn. For some reason, Ralph, it's not. Give me the next slide, please. You get on with it. I'll start talking. Hey? Give it now. Now, let's have a look at this. You are not called to a job, to a position, or to a title. Now listen, just close your eyes a sec. Don't read it. Let me speak it to you. Just close your eyes if you will. So you receive it this way rather than try and read it and get ahead of me. You're not called to a job. You're not called to a position or to a title. You're called to a purpose. Just pause. Keep your eyes closed. As if God is speaking to you, because he is. I'm not God. I'm just a mouthpiece. You are called to a purpose that may include all of those things. You're not called to a job, a position, or a title. You're called to a purpose that may include above all those things. So you may get a job, you may get a title, you may get a position. How many of you know Joseph got a title? Got a position. Right, so we know jobs, titles, and positions are things that are bestowed upon us, but they may not be your purpose. Right, let's go further. I think our understanding of our calling has been so flawed that it's confused more than it's clarified. God doesn't call us to roles, positions, titles, or places. He calls us to a life of purpose. And as you walk with him, serving purposes, you will occupy various roles and positions in all kinds of places. Do you see the difference? But they're not your calling. These are functions in your vocational fields that God can give to you, but then you've got to know that these are his purpose and you are walking in his purpose. You see, the trouble is this. Let me go. Listen, we're not finished yet. Go to slide number 2. Now, don't attach yourself to a role or over-identify with a role, a place, or position. If you do, your purpose diminishes because your role will dominate. Your role will dominate your life, and you will be convinced that I can't move because you're now attached to a role so deep that the role has got hold of you. Your role will change, but your purpose does not. So fight to understand your purpose, not your role. If we're going to walk with God, we must know His purpose. And this is if you cut me inside, this is what you find. Purpose. When I had to fight to stay the course in this church at a time when this church was in a mess and leaders were fighting, I stood on one conviction, the purposes of God. It was my revelation. Phil will tell you, that was my revelation. And I said, Lord, purposes. What is the purpose? And God began to speak to me. And He said, don't make the fight personal. Stand for the purposes of God. And I knew that if we kept fighting and kept going down this road, the future of the church was gone. And guess what? I never had an argument with any of my leaders. Not one argument was ever documented. Argument I'm talking about now. We never fell out in that sense. I just stood for the purposes. And one by one, God separated them all. Went in different ways. Why? This is why we still have a church today. Because of that one piece of revelation. Revelation will save us. The purposes of God will save you. The purpose of God says this. Don't turn right. Don't go left. Keep going this way. Go in what you know, not what you want. Want is not the answer. Purpose is the answer. So, you gaining clarity on this either empowers you to keep on walking with Him, or it will diminish the significance of your walk with Him. So what you may find some point in your life, you're doing a role, you've got a job, you've got a title, you think this is the purpose of God, I'm making loads of money, I'm doing that, da-da-da-da-da. And all of a sudden, God just may one day say, Jimmy, where are you? Like God says to Adam in the garden, where are you? Well, look what I've done over here. Look what I'm doing over here. I'm in charge of this multi-corporate. You want captains of industry, don't you, Lord? Yes, I do. But that's not your purpose. That's not my purpose for your life. That was your purpose for your life. Where are you? Where was Adam? Hiding. Don't become an Adam hiding in the wrong garden. Keep walking with Him. Keep working it out. Oh, I know what you're going to say. Well, I've got an opportunity. Well, opportunity. Do you not think the devil promotes opportunities as well? Of course he does. Well, you won't believe. They've offered me this, and I've got this, and I've got that. And this must be the favour of God. That's because you don't know what the favour of God looks like. Well, how am I supposed to know? Hey, here's an idea. Why don't you start praying? Why don't you start fasting? Fasting? Going out with me dinner? Oof. Yeah, it's part of a terms and conditions, custom and practice. So, if two are to walk together, what are those things that you've agreed on? What are the things that you've agreed on with God? What has God spoken into you? What are the promises of God that He has spoken over you? Now ask yourself, where are we on that journey? Where are the answers to those promises? You may have seen some fulfillment. Great. That's to show that your walk, God was approving. When God starts answering prayers, it's approval. That what you're doing is the right thing. But when some prayers are not answered, sometimes it can be an indicator that we need to go back to the terms and conditions and check where we are with them. Does this make sense? God wants to fulfill His promises to you. He hands it out to you all day long. In fact, He said to Israel, all day long I held my hands out to them. So, if you walk together, What are those things you've agreed? What are the promises he's spoken to you? What were the conditions that he attached to them? Because every promise has a condition. Every promise. Until you do what God is asking you to do, you're stuck at the level you're on. Oh, that's a word you don't want to hear, I know. Until you do what he asks you to do, you're stuck on that level. You can't break the alabaster jar and keep the contents. You can't break the alabaster jar and keep the contents. The idea is, if you're going to break the alabaster jar, let the contents go. It's the only way you'll get a new jar. Yeah? So, if two agree to walk together, could you confidently say today that you're still walking and working with him in that relationship? Because we come back to the walk, we come back to our attitude, we come back to the behavior. Thanks, John. And my commitment to that walk. That's fundamentally where every person in this room is at, the ABC. And God wants, he's committed to keep walking. That's why I keep speaking about this, because I know God is committed to this. Tony, keep speaking, keep talking, keep encouraging, keep speaking into the church about this walk, because this walk will create the move. There is no move without a walk. In fact, a walk is movement. Amen? And if we're going to see God do amazing things, we have to keep walking with him and keep working with him. Amen? Let's stand to our feet. You know, every week I have some things on my notes. For the last 6 weeks, I've never been able to get to them. All I'm going to say, there's more in the pot. There's more things to be said. Are you getting the vibe that God wants you to walk with him? Yes. Good. Good. And in that walking with him, we walk with one another. So important that we walk with one another and we work with one another. Because we are family. We are team. And families walk together. They work together. And it's the working together that causes them to function as a team. Amen? Amen. So, Father, if you will, just open up your hearts. I guess the best thing to ask you to pray is to say, Father, make your purposes clear to me. I don't want to be in the wrong field. I don't want to become Adam, working in the wrong garden, progressing so well in my life, only to hear you say, where are you? Phil tells the story of the man in Nigeria who built hospitals and had such a magnificent influence in his community. And one day God says to him, when are you going to do what I ask you to do? And he said, well, I built hospitals and schools. He said, yeah, but that's not what I ask you to do. Get back to my purpose. Get back to the walk, what I fashioned for you. Don't become like the Corinthian church. Do not become like the Corinthian church. Worldly, jealous, argumentative, stunted, non-progressive, non-transformational. That's not God's plan for us. And guess what? Thank God, Paul was able to get in there and arrest it and deal with it. And when we read subsequently, as you read through 1 and 2 Corinthians, you see a different kind of church. He turned it around, or the Spirit of God turned it around. And that's what God wants to do. By keep speaking into something, you turn things around. Amen? You overcome the inertia that stood in front of you. You create momentum, and then we get lift. And that's how we begin to soar in the Spirit, by creating movement. So, Father, I offer these, your people, to you. And, Father, we come back to those who are led by the Spirit of God are the true sons of God. And, Father, I speak on behalf of the true sons of God in this room who want to know your purposes for their life. Lord, I pray for every one of you to receive the grace of God. Amen. The grace of God that brings peace and understanding. I commend you to the grace of God who is able to keep you from falling. Amen. And I ask everyone, I ask Father, that you would put in everyone's heart, Lord, the compass of the true north. Cause everyone, Lord, those who were veering to the left or those who were veering to the right, Father, bring them back to true north by the ABCs. Father, Spirit of God, I pray that you will speak to everyone even this week as they're in work, as they're walking with you, whether on the street or they're walking with you spiritually. Father, that you would speak to them in a way that only you know how to speak and communicate to your people. So, Father, I ask in the name of Jesus to comfort those who need comforting, to clarify to those who need clarification, to guide those who need guidance, and correction for those who need correction. Father, we commend your people to the grace of God. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Amen.